All right. Well, the Lord is in our midst, so let's ask Him to prepare our hearts to receive Him. Lord, You are here in our midst. And many times we don't sense it or know it or feel it, but yet You are here, Lord. And You are drawing nearer to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to sense that. We want to know that. We want to feel that. Feel You. Because we need You, Lord. We can't do anything without You. And so, Lord, tonight we're asking, as was prayed earlier, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see You. That You would open our ears to hear You. That You would open our hearts that we might receive You. To receive whatever portion of Yourself that You wish to give to us, to provide to us, to impart to us. Because although we get caught up with the things of the world, we get distracted by many different things, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about knowing You and even You knowing us, Lord. It's about knowing You, Lord. Not about You. We know a lot of things about You, Lord. But we need to know You. We have to know You, Lord. We have to. So, Lord, may tonight, these next several minutes, Lord, be You imparting Your Spirit to us. You imparting Your words of life to us. Because that's what we need, Lord. We don't need a bunch of eloquent words put together nicely or intelligently or just right in a sense of the English language or grammar or anything like that, Lord. We need words of life. And we need more of Your Spirit. And so we're asking tonight for that. We're asking tonight for more of You. So help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I appreciate Stan's, lack of a better word, praise about what God's been saying through me of late. And as I thought about that, I said, Lord, it's You. It's all You. Part of what he wants said tonight is just reminded me of how I'm helpless without Him. I'm helpless without Jesus, without what He gives me, what He shows me, what He says to me. And He's been showing me a little bit more each day about what it means, what He says of Himself, that He can do nothing apart from the Father, apart from God. And I'm seeing it a little more each day as the Lord is revealing that to me. It's sometimes it's a little frustrating. Until again, you get a hold of God and realize that the Lord knows all about it. He's not there sitting there saying, oh yeah, I'm kind of surprised, Lord, You don't quite have it together yet. You know, He doesn't come to me that way. He doesn't come to any of us that way. He knows. As a matter of fact, He's shedding more light on the fact that I need Him. I need Him. Just as an FYI, the Lord's been showing me a lot of stuff, if you will, over the last several months, actually. And I shared this before, it's been like I'm starting my Christian life all over again. It's like I'm at square one. You know, like I just got saved. And But in the midst of that, I mean, that's God. I know it's God. God drawing near. God showing me more of Himself. And it's even though it's been kind of like a surprise in a sense, but on the other hand too, it's been a joy. A wow. Okay, the Lord is showing me more of Himself, and I'm seeing more of me in comparison. But it's not condemnation. It's not even close. It's not condemnation whatsoever. It's just the Lord saying, I'm drawing closer. I want more of you. I want more of you. And I want more of me in you. And I'm realizing, wow, Lord, there's still a lot of me. There's still a lot of me. Well, I guess I can say the latest thing that the Lord has shown that I think He won't share tonight. And I need the Lord's help. Because I know kind of up here in the brain and in my spirit, but I need His help in terms of what He once said to put this out and for you all, not just you all here, but those listening by the tape or CD, to gain God's understanding of what he's trying to say here. Again, I think it's, again, the Lord drawing closer, drawing nearer to us. And He's showing a little bit more of Himself. He's showing a little bit more of who He is. And it's just a little bit, but it's profound. It's like, wow, God. And it's in love. And it's not God coming and say, this is who I am, like on Mount Sinai, came, with thunder and lightning and shaking the earth, and everybody was just, taken aback with fear. It's not like that. It's out of love. It's out of God saying, I am coming closer. I am coming nearer. And I want you to have more of me, to know more of me. In the context, I guess, that the Lord showed me a little more of Himself in terms of what He's doing is in the parable of the virgins. I forgot to write that passage down. I think it's Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. And the Lord showed me something with that, that just, I say, kind of confirms some things He's already been saying, already been doing, already been revealing in my life, and that He's allowed me to share here over these past months. But it was really, as always with the Lord, it was like, wow. So I don't know if you'll get that same out of it. And like I said, I pray that the Lord will help me with presenting how He wants to present it. So Matthew 25 talks the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'll just go ahead and read through that. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I've read this parable many times. I'm sure you've heard it many times. And the thing that always seemed to strike me was the idea, you got the foolish virgins and you got the wise virgins. virgins. But the thing that was common with both of them was they all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. But yet, the wise virgins had oil. And of course, the oil would represent who? Holy Spirit. Yeah, it would represent the Holy Spirit. And I always pondered, what does that mean, Lord? They all fell asleep, but yet the wise virgin somehow had oil. I know they brought it with them and everything, but they had oil, but they fell asleep. And so it was like, okay, sleep. What does sleep mean in this parable? I mean, you know, when in the Bible, when it says they fell asleep, we mean they died physically. But I don't think this is talking about dying physically. They fell asleep. Anybody have an idea what the sleep would mean here in the parable of the 10 virgins?
They got tired of waiting.
They got tired of waiting? Okay. Okay. Tired of waiting? Yeah.
They rested.
Mm. Tired of waiting, resting. Okay. All right. Yeah. So they got tired of waiting. What else do you think sleep would mean? Would represent? Billy?
They got occupied.
Okay. They got occupied. Okay. They got occupied. What else might it be?
They had a different conscious or unconscious awareness of things.
A different awareness, awareness of things?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They had a different awareness. Tired. Okay, tired.
It's kind of along those same lines. Inattentive.
Yeah. Inattentive?
Yeah, inattentive.
Okay. Inattentive. Okay, good. Inattentive. Okay. You're being nice. Anything else that could be? Okay, thank you. Deception, okay. I can spell correctly. All right, good, getting better. Not that these others aren't good. Got the seed. What's that? They took things for granted. What else?
Tony says in the Greek, the meaning is that the literal is something to the effect that they did something other than stand. You know,
other than
all
stand.
Yeah. They stop standing.
Okay. Thank you. So, did something other than.
You can either mean sat down or laid down.
Okay.
It's not standing.
Yeah.
All
okay. Good. I think that's definitely appropriate, other than standing. Okay. Did something other than standing. Were these things we've already laid out be something other than standing? Okay, Bill.
Since they were waiting, and it took a long time coming, so I wonder if maybe it was they became disappointed or disenchanted or disillusioned.
Yeah. Okay. Disappointed. Okay, disappointed with waiting because he took longer than he said. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Ron? Doubtful. Okay, doubtful. Okay, good. Doubtful. What? Impatient. Really? You think? Yeah. Okay, impatient.
Tired of waiting.
Yeah, it's just, same thing. Another word putting it. Okay, anything else? I'm going to put something else here, too. Sin. I'm sorry?
It seems like they conformed and lived like everyone else.
Okay, conformed to whatever everyone else was doing. Can we say conformed to the world? That's what? Yep. Conformed to the world. And I heard you say something over there, Tony.
Stan's got a good
word. Oh, what's that?
Complacency.
Complacency, yeah. Complacency. Complace.
L-A-C-E-N.
L-A-C-E-N. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Complacency. Yeah. Anybody think of anything else? I mean, this is enough. Yeah. Sleep. Doing something other than standing. And in God's word, standing, meaning standing against anything that's not God. Standing. Tired of waiting. Occupied with stuff. Different awareness of things. Inattentive. Complacency. Deception. Took things for granted, disappointed with waiting because the Lord, the bridegroom didn't come back when he said he was coming back. Doubtful, impatient, sin, conform to the world, or to what other people are doing. Sleep. They all slept, the wise and the foolish, all did these things. They all did these things. And then it was like, okay, Lord, if they all did these things, how is it that the wise virgins still have oil? How is it they still have the Holy Spirit? And the Lord's been telling us for the last several months how. And yeah, Tony?
I think this over here is a very good interpretation and definition of that.
Uh-huh.
Together with the word they were drowsy.
Mm-hmm.
In the Greek it says they were sleeping and they laid themselves down. They sat down. They laid themselves down. So they were sleeping, they laid themselves down. So I can see why even the wise virgins didn't even get sleeping.
Right.
You lay yourself down.
Right.
You know, you just relax.
Yeah. Definitely, definitely. In the context of this, aren't they relaxing instead of standing?
Yeah, that's why he included the all. He included the wise ones.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Which is what kind of got me in terms of why are the wise ones doing that. Yeah, Bill?
Maybe rather than saying what they did, maybe another way it might be to say that they had human frailty.
Mm-hmm.
They all had human weakness.
Yeah, they had human weakness. They still had their sinful nature, their Adamic nature that they were dealing with. Yeah, exactly. They both slept in that context of all these things we just mentioned and named. They all slept. And so my next question to the Lord was, okay, how did the wise virgins keep their oil? Because all of this stuff says to me that, initially, that, hey, they're lacking something here. They're lacking something. They would be lacking the oil, like the foolish virgins. I could see that. Yeah, the foolish virgin did this, and they were lacking oil. They were sleeping. They slept. They all slept. Well, this is what I believe the Lord began to show me about this idea that the wise virgins as well as the foolish virgins slept. The wise virgins, they weren't perfected at that time, were they? They weren't perfected over and above what the foolish virgins. I mean, God didn't say, okay, you guys are perfected. You have no longer any sin or any sinful nature in you or anything like that. You know, there's nothing indicating of that nature because they both slept. So they both have all of these things, this sleep, this doing something other than standing before the Lord. How do the wise virgins have the oil? How do they have the Holy Spirit? How do they have, even during their sleep, I mean, even they're sleeping until, boom, here's the cry that says, hey, he's coming. And they're like, yeah, everybody, yeah. Oh, okay, all right. But they happen to have oil. And they can go right in when the bridegroom comes. And the foolish virgins recognized enough to say, we don't have what you have. Give us some of what you have, because otherwise we won't be able to get in. Well, I think the Lord has been saying that in this idea, and again, Lord, help me to put this across the way you want it, is that, see, I get so caught up in worshiping what's wrong with me. putting that at the forefront. Oh, look at me. Oh, woe is me. Oh, this, oh, God couldn't love me. Oh, God, I'm just a wretch. I'm just this, that, boom, boom, boom. Oh, I just did this. And oh, you know, for the next several days. Oh, I just, you know, that's worship. That's worship. Because what I'm saying is, God, you can't do anything with this. You can't do anything with this, so I've got to despair and I've got to, you know, oh, you know, go around and with my pity party because I did this thing. And Jesus is saying, whoa, wait a minute. Am I not powerful enough? Have I not got the goods to deal with this sin that you just did or this thing that you're struggling with? Of course, by our actions, we're saying no. You know, and here's the king of the universe, the king looking down. And now this is probably a time when God might just get a little angry, okay, and say, what the heck are you doing? Don't you see me here? Don't you believe in me? What are you doing grousing around with your sin? I mean, in the sense of your, this pity. If you recall, Pastor talked about a vision that God gave him of the war horses passing by. And he was in some kind of pity party thing that, you know, oh, I'm unworthy and everything. And so God brought him this little vision by of these horses walking, these war stallions walking by. And they had, you know, warriors on them. He couldn't see, you know, who the warriors were, but they had warriors on them. And then this one horse came by that didn't have anybody on it. And the indication that he sensed was, you're to get on that horse. And he's like, oh, no, I can't, I'm not worthy. And God said, who are you? Who are you to say you're not worthy enough? And basically he said, get over it and get on the horse. And that's, I don't know. That's what God is saying to us. Get over it. Get over it. Yes, you're going to sleep. It's in your nature. It's in your nature. You're going to sleep. Okay? Get over it. Or is that another phrase? It says, get over with it. Get over it. Now, okay, Lord, how do I get over it? Well, we know how. What? When we sin, or when we know we're not in God's will, and what do? I understand.
Confess
our sins. We repent. We confess our sins and repent. We go to God and say, God, here I am. I messed up. I don't believe, or whatever God is showing us, because it's God showing us these things. We go to God for help. We go to God to get a little more, to get that sin dealt with, or that issue dealt with, or that unbelief dealt with, or whatever it is that God, by His Spirit, is showing us. What does it say in Romans? Those who are led by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Well, it implies something here. The Spirit, God is telling you, okay? God is showing you. It's not you coming up with the idea that I'm messed up. I mean, we do know that, but it's not God saying, okay, it's not us saying, you know, I just checked myself out today and, I got this problem. Oh, I got this sin. Oh, you know, how am I going to deal with it? How am I going to, you know, it's usually like, I just messed up, as if it's some new revelation of sorts. But it's God bringing it up. It's God putting us in situations that brings it up. It's God causing things for our buttons to get pushed, if you will. All these things. It's God doing it. It's the Spirit doing it. And then we have a choice. Are we going to wallow in it? Are we going to have self-pity? Are we going to say, oh, well, God doesn't love me anymore, so why keep trying? I give up. Or are we going to be led by the Spirit to put it to death? To put it to death. Confess it and repent. Confess it and repent. Confess and repent, and grab hold of God. Grab hold of God. So I believe the Lord is saying with the wise virgins is that, yes, they slept. All these things, okay? The inattention, the deception, the doubtfulness, impatience, sin,
complacency, all these things. But, like David, when he was confronted with the thing he did, what did he do? Oh, woe is me. Oh, no. I just have a tendency to do those things. So, you know, let's just keep it quiet. No, he said, I'm the man. And repented before God. I mean, God said David was a man after his own heart. I mean, after all the dastardly things that he did. Why? Because David said, when he was confronted with his sin, quickly repented before God. Quickly got right with God. Was David, quote unquote, in the context of this parable, sleeping? Oh, most definitely. He slept a lot. Okay? But yet, he had oil because what did he do? He went right straight to God and said, God, help me. God, help me. You know, Jesus says, or the parable in Luke 11, talking about, the friend coming to the neighbor and saying, you know, late at night, they're all in bed, you know, knocking on the door. Give me bread. I got some out of towners and they just showed up and I don't have anything. Give me bread. And the guy said, nope, I'm in bed. My children are in bed. Leave me alone. Go away. Well, the guy didn't stop. He, knock. I need bread. You know, risking obviously his friendship with this guy. I need bread. Go away, I'm in bed. Can't be that important. Knock. Oh, okay. I'll give it to you just so you'll go away. He finally gets up and gives him the bread. And of course, the parable ends with Jesus saying, you know, how much more will God give you? Because he loves you, because he wants you to have good things. Give you more of the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit for what? One, he says, keep on asking, keep on knocking. I believe the wise virgins, in the midst of their sleep, were being led by the Spirit. Because you know they brought oil with them. Okay? They brought oil with them. So it kind of implies that they were listening to God. So in the midst of their sleeping, all these things we listed, they were hearing from God. So when they did get complacent or did get doubtful or impatient or stumbled in sin or whatever, as the Holy Spirit opened their mind and said, hey, we need to deal with this, what do you think they did? They confessed and repented. And what did they get? More of God, more oil. More oil. So they were getting more oil in the midst of their sleeping. Okay? Now that's a hard one to reconcile with. I mean, that's a hard one to say, wait a minute, I'm doing all these things, but yet I'm still getting oil. Well, yeah. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, yeah, definitely. I mean, look at our lives. Look at how God has worked in our lives. I mean, how God has worked in my life and showing me, because I've gotten impatient with God about the things I've struggled with that I seem to keep struggling with. And God has come to me and said, not audibly or anything like that, but just over time as he's revealed more of himself to me, he said, I am as you, all you have to do is confess and repent and come to me for strength to not do it anymore. Okay? That's all you have to do. Am I, if I allow, and then this is where it gets, you know, people say, God would allow. If I allow you to continue struggling with this, does that make me a bad God? Does that make me impotent in terms of being able to deal with things that are going on in your life or even with this particular issue that you've got that keeps coming up? Are you going to get impatient with me, angry with me, frustrated with me? God is saying, because I didn't fix it right then and there. That's a hard one for us. That's a hard one for me. Because in my mind, if I'm doing anything that's apart from God, that means God doesn't like me. That means God doesn't want anything to do with me. That means, woe, woe is me. I'm a wretch. I'm unloving. I'm unlovable. I'm all these things that we tell ourselves that keep us at distance from God. And God is saying, even in the midst of this, can you trust me that I know what I'm doing? And so instead of focusing on, will I ever get rid of this? Will I ever get rid of it? And focusing on that and taking everything that goes with that in terms of denigrating yourself and calling yourself names and everything else that we do that keeps us at distance from God. Am I going to trust God that he knows what he's doing? That even as I stumble because of my sinful nature, that because for whatever reason he hasn't dealt with that enough to completely take it away just yet, am I not going to trust him? Am I not going to trust that he loves me? Am I not going to trust that he still wants to be with me? That he still wants to be around me? That he still wants to take me into himself? I believe the wise virgins knew enough that they needed God and how to keep God. When I say keep God, keep in relation with God, even in the midst of all their stuff. They were wise in that they continually bought oil in a sense. In Revelation 3:18, Jesus talks about buying gold refined in the fire. Buying gold refined in the fire. Buy gold from them refined in the fire. What would the gold be that we're to buy? What would that gold represent? What would that gold be? He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and wear clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve for your to put on your eyes so you can see. Would the nakedness and the blindness be part of the sleep? Yeah. So what's the goal he wants us to buy? What is that?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, definitely. Definitely. The Holy Spirit, definitely. 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 You know, God says something that's pretty profound. You know, God is all powerful. All powerful. I mean, you just look at the stars in the universe and you can't even comprehend God's powerfulness, especially when he controls all of it. But yet, God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The emphasis being on his spirit, getting the thing accomplished. Now you say, well, spirit kind of means dynamo, power in itself, but that's true. But what God is saying, it's not like, you know, it's like if I could conquer my sin, who gets the glory? I do. But if I realize I can't fix this thing, I can't do it, I have to rely on the Lord. And relying on the Lord, meaning confessing the sin, going to the Lord, not thinking lies about God that we've grown up with, and knowing that he is there to help me, help me grow, help me to be more in his image. And it's by his spirit that all this is happening. By his spirit. The wise virgins took, if you will, if I can use this analogy with it, they took the Holy Spirit with them to wait on the Lord. And so in the midst of their day-to-day sleeping, they knew enough when they heard the Spirit say, hey, let's deal with this. They bought more oil. They bought more gold. They bought refined in the fire. Because when we confess something, when we repent of something, what are we doing? What are we doing? Aren't we, in a sense, allowing a part of us, or at least that part that God is shedding light on, to be a sacrifice, crucified, killed, dead? What does it say? The Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we're offering up this sacrifice to God, this sacrifice, which it is. And as the Lord showed us that He loves it when we do that. He loves it when we offer that sacrifice of repentance, of confession, because it's a sweet aroma to Him. And He encourages us, keep doing it, keep doing it. And in a sense, it's kind of like God says, okay, all right, yeah, we dealt with this portion of this struggle you got, and it was great. Oh, you repented, you came to me. And now He's saying, okay, all right. Now let's try it again. Come on, you can do it. And then you find, oh, I'm struggling. You know, again, not that God is leading us to sin. Don't get me wrong. Okay. And not that God is any way, how do I say, overlooking sin or anything of that nature. He's not, but He is using it. He's using it to train us, one, in seeking Him. We don't seek God normally by nature, if you will. At least I don't. If everything's going fine and everything's going just the way I want it and everything is just hunky-dory and, you know, God's far from my mind. I just confess it to you right now. God is far from my mind, but ooh, let something happen. Or let something, you know, let me stumble in some way in sin. And all of a sudden it's like, ooh, God, you there? I need some help here. When we get into trouble, we're more apt to go to God. We're more apt to go to God as we learn. And it's something we have to learn. We don't, initially, we don't even learn how to go to God. Even in our initial salvation, in our initial coming to God, it has to be learned. Because we still have our stuff, the things that we use to cope with things that we did, or we had coping mechanisms, we had all these things in our little arsenal of coping with life that we still kind of used, and we still fall back on because that's all we know. Until God begins to show, wait a minute, I'm here to help you. I'm here to deal with this for real, not just cover it up. Not just smooth it over. I'm here to deal with it for real. And we realize that and we thank God for that. But if you're like me, I mean, as a new Christian, you still struggled going to, defaulting to your coping things. Well, God is training us. And He's training us for war. And in the general sense, most Christians look at, the training for war being, okay, we're going to train against the principalities and the things in the heavens and the spirit realm that we're going to go against and we're going to defeat these, things. That's all well and good. But that's not really what God's training us for. That's not the war He's training us for. That's not the goal He's looking for us, to defeat the evil spirits and defeat them, and not even to defeat the sin in us. That's not the goal. What? God doesn't want sin out of it? Of course He does. But that's not the goal. He's training us for war. He's training us into new habits to seek Him, to become like Him, to be one with Him. That His inheritance, that our inheritance is not just the earth and the other parts of it and the saved nations. That's kind of like a after, that's secondary. Our inheritance is God Himself. Jesus came back to reconcile us to, louder,
the Father.
The Father. The Father. The Father. He's training us, yes, dealing with sin, dealing with each other, all of these things, but the goal is God Himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Tells us from the beginning. That's the goal. Is oneness with God. The wise versions, in whatever little bit God gave them, understood that. Understood that the goal was the bridegroom. I mean, I guess the foolish versions, in a sense, did. They were waiting on the bridegroom. But the wise versions knew they needed the oil to get there. They needed the Spirit to get there. They needed to have the Spirit to get there. Is that making sense? I mean, is that... Okay. Could you go back to Matthew 25, please? Are you back there? Okay. Verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." The thing that I believe God was showing me about this particular passage was, what's the midnight cry? What's the midnight cry to us? And I believe he was showing me it's the trumpet call. It's the trumpet call. It's the call to war. War against what? Well, obviously the war against sin, the war against anything that is not of God in us. It's the trumpet call. It also Psalm 24. You want to go to Psalm 24, please? Where it talks about the King of Glory coming in. O ye gates, open up. For who? The King of Glory. Let's down to 7. Can you lift it up to 7? It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Now, who are O ye gates? Tony's pointing at his chest. Okay. Yeah, it's us. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." The King of... And of course, who is the King of Glory? Please.
Jesus.
The King of Glory is Jesus. And it's saying, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Open up for the King of Glory to come in." I believe that trumpet, or that cry, that midnight cry, if you want to go back to Matthew 25, that midnight cry is God blowing the trumpet, announcing the King's arrival, and for us to open up, if you will, open up our hearts to receive Him, open up ourselves to receive Him, to have Him come in. Revelation 3:20, talking about Jesus knocking at the door. Knocking at the door. Knocking at the door of what? Knocking at the door of these gates, saying, I want to come in and sup with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. I want to feed on your worship, your obedience, your love that I've given you to give back to me. And it tells them, yeah, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. So it looks like there's some in a different location, and then they have to come go meet him. Of course, the parable makes it as, you know, boom, it happens, like, boom, he's there, boom, you know, you head to the door and go on in. But again, in the context of, I believe, what God is showing us here about the wise virgins keeping their oil and having enough oil when the bridegroom does come, is saying that this is something that's taking time in our Christian walk. The trumpet has been blown. The call to war, if you will, has been announced. The war going towards atonement that we might be reconciled to God, the Father, or in this case, the bridegroom. And the wise virgins have the oil. I mean, they have a conversation with the foolish ones, have a conversation with the wise ones. "Give us some of your oil. We don't have enough to meet the bridegroom," which is kind of strange. Right? You just, there's the door, run to it. You know, but it's implying that they kind of need that lamp, that light, if you will, to get to the door to be with the bridegroom. Which again is implying, I believe, in terms of our walk, the trumpet call has been called, and now we're being led to war, if you will, led to war with us, our sinful nature, so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ, so that we can be married to the bridegroom. And it talks a little later about the wise virgins being, you know, going to the wedding banquet. Again, that idea that, boom, you know, the wedding banquet, you're going to have a ceremony, and, you know, you get, quote-unquote, hitched up to the bridegroom. But again, as we know, the process of marriage, the process of being married to the bridegroom is happening now. It's happening right now. We get married because he's not going to marry, as we know, he's not going to marry someone not like himself. He's going to marry someone like himself. Where did the woman come from? Out of Adam? Well, I already gave it to you. she came out of Adam. He didn't go for some more dust and make a woman. Okay. It came out of Adam. So that the woman was Adam in a different form, if you will. God is doing the same with us in our marrying Christ. He is making out of Christ, out of Jesus, the bride that will be, if I can say, Christ in a different form. But it will be like Jesus. He will not marry someone that is not like himself. So it's a process that he's bringing us through. In this midnight cry, the trumpet, and now the wise virgins have the oil. They have the extra oil. Yeah, why would they need extra oil to get to the door? Abby?
It implies that the path to get to the door isn't necessarily going to be lit, and it might be long.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. 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 And of course, at the end of the parable, it talks about, therefore, 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The other thing with the wise virgins is that they gave permission, if I can put it this way, they gave permission to the bridegroom to come at whatever time he needed to come or wanted to come. What normally would we do? Oh, the bridegroom says he's coming back at 2 o'clock. It's 2:05. Where is he? What's going on? Doesn't he know I've been waiting here for, you know, blah, blah, blah? Aren't we kind of like that with God a lot of times? Where are you, God? How come you haven't fixed this? How come you didn't show up when I wanted you to show up? How come you didn't? The wise virgins gave the bridegroom, gave God, if you will, not that God needed that from them, but for themselves, they gave God permission to be late. In their sphere of thinking or whatever they've got. And they prepared for it. They prepared for it. So they were patient in the midst of their sleeping. They were patient and waiting and anticipating that it may take longer. Not a bad thing about God, not a ding on God or anything like that, but as we read in the scriptures, as we even know in our own lives, God doesn't show up necessarily when we want him to show up. And it almost seems like he showed up late, when really he didn't. But do we give permission for God to do that? Well, I'm still struggling with it, because I don't quite give him permission to do that yet. But the wise virgins did. So they had the extra oil. They knew, as Abby said, that it, you know, getting to the door, the path, if you will, is not lighted. They need guidance. They need the Holy Spirit to get them to where they need to go. We're all sleeping. This parable says we're all sleeping. The question is whether or not we're going to be the wise or the foolish virgins. The wise virgins took oil into wherever there was they were going to wait. Foolish virgins assumed, we got it. We know God's going to show up at this time. We know, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Nothing to worry about. I've been there on the foolish side many times. In the midst of their sleeping, waiting on the bridegroom to come, the wise virgins, obviously, their lamps were probably still burning, so they needed extra oil. They kept extra oil. How did they get extra oil? Which we already went through and we won't go through again. But they kept the oil. They kept interacting with God. They kept in the midst of God. They trusted God in the midst of all their struggles that they were going through. And not, I was going to say curse God, but in a sense we kind of do that when we complain against God and Him not fitting into our schedules and so forth. But they had faith that God was going to accomplish what He needed to do in them. God is saying right now to each one of us, He's saying right now, be the wise virgins. And then the idea of virgin, meaning, you know, you, of course, in the physical sense, you've never been with a man. Terms or a woman in terms of sex and that kind of thing, but the scripture that comes to mind is I think it's in Romans 14 where it talks about the 144,000 that you know were not defiled with women. Of course, in the symbology of it, doesn't again mean that they didn't have sex in the physical sense that we talk about, but it means that they were pure. Toward their God, they were pure in their relationship with God. They had not committed quote unquote adultery with their God. But think about it. Did they start out that way? There's no way they started out that way, is it? They didn't start out that way. If that's the case, then there's been some special race born that we're unaware of that was like Jesus. And God kind of skipped us, in a sense. The 144,000 were made that way because they were wise. They brought oil. They kept oil. They had extra oil. And God is making us that way. Because when He perfects us, aren't we going to be those who have not been defiled of women? When He takes out all the sinful nature, when He takes out all the things that are not of God and makes us like Him, aren't we going to be like that? Yeah. I believe what God wants to encourage us that even though we sleep, in the midst of that, God has given us provision, His Spirit, so that we have oil, that we have extra oil. So when the bridegroom comes, and not just talking about the second coming, where everybody sees the bridegroom, we're talking about when the bridegroom comes tonight to Lloyd, to Tony, to Ron, to Stan, to Leslie, to Bill, to Sir Benny, to Abby. When the bridegroom comes, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. And to trust the Lord that in the midst of our sleep, He will help us. He will help us. He will help us to keep oil. He will help us to keep extra oil. He will help us to be ready for Him at every moment of the day, so that as we are led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds, the misdeeds, the deeds of the flesh, the misdeeds of the body, depending on your version, that we will become more and more the sons of God, more and more ready, more and more married to the bridegroom. So that when He does come, or reels, as someone would say, where everybody can see Him, those that He raises up, He will literally be raising Himself up. And they will be married already to Jesus. Let's be wise virgins. Dear Lord, as You're drawing closer to us, Lord, You're showing us more and more of Yourself. You're showing us more of who You are, Lord. You're showing us more of what You want from us, Lord. What You want for us and what You want for Yourself. You're giving us a closer glimpse of who You are, your nature, Lord. real glimpse, Lord, not just a knowledge of who you are, not just a knowledge about who you are, not just something we've read in the Bible or something we've heard somebody say, but a real, real, real revelation of you, your personality, and how it relates to each one of us. And as you're drawing closer, Lord, you're showing us that you do love us, that you do want to be with us. And that as we tend to wallow in our failings and in our stumblings, you're not looking at us like that, Lord. You're saying, come on, come on. Confess it and repent and let's keep moving. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving you in the direction of the fruit that the Father wants. The image of God. Oneness with God the Father and with Jesus. To know you, Lord, and you to know us. I mean, we're familiar with the idea of you, or us knowing you, Lord. But it's hard for us to understand the concept of the way you want to know us is something that has to be accomplished as well. Because we can do all the things of ministry and all the things, kind of like the Pharisees, they followed the law perfectly. But yet, you didn't know them, Lord. Their heart was far from you. That's not what we want, Lord. That's not what we want. Our goal, Lord, the goal you want for us is you, to know the Father, to be in the bosom of the Father like you are, Lord, where nothing else matters, nothing else is important. That we have you and you know us like we know you. Lord, we can't do it without you, Lord. We need the patience to trust you that you will finish what you've begun in us. We need the patience, Lord, to not wallow in pity when things don't seem to go our way or when we seem to be continuing in ongoing struggle with our sinful nature. We need you, Lord. We need more of your Spirit. We need more of you. So help us, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, remind us of who we are and who you want us to be in you. Bless you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.